Before I begin the message, I just got an email this morning from Al and Carol Vendetti, who just arrived in China for 3 months. There are missionaries in China that go over. We send them over a few times a year. So let's just, he's going to be listening online to this message. So let's just let Al know we love him. Al, Carol, we love you. We are praying for you. Be blessed in China. Father, we just pray blessing over Al and Carol, that you would just lead them, that you would guide them, that you would just move powerfully through them in China right now, and let them continue your work and your mission there as ambassadors, first of you, and ambassadors here of Coastline Church to China. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So keep them in prayer as they are in China. Well, this is the last church service of 2012, and I wanted to kind of do the end of year message, where we do a little recap and we do a little celebration, and we just kind of really understand what God was doing in 2012 and how He wants to position us for 2013. One of my dreams as a pastor is to build a get to church. We do not want to have a have to church around here. You don't have to do anything around here. We've made that loud and clear. Coastline Church, you don't have to give, you don't have to serve, you don't have to volunteer, you don't have to do anything around here. We do not want to build a have-to church. Our dream is that this becomes a get-to church. We get to serve God. We get to give. We get to be a part of what we want to. One of the things I tell the staff regularly is, if you have to do it, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. If you have to do your soap every day, and if you have to pray, and if you have to go to church on Sunday, there's something wrong with your relationship with God, because you should want to do those things. You should be so in love with God that you can't wait to see what He has to say to you today. That so in love with God, you can't wait to talk to Him. So in love with God that you can't wait to come and worship in His house. Because a lot of people got this warped idea that God is this cosmic cop in the sky just waiting to catch you doing something wrong and strike you down every time you do something wrong. That's not God. He is a loving Father. I like to say God doesn't want to be your religion. He wants to be your dad. He wants to be your dad. He's building a family, and He wants you to be a part of His family. That's why this is a get-to church, not a have-to church. And we're not just a church that is here for you to come on Sunday. We are a church on a mission. We have a focus. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says it like this: You, everyone out there, you will be my witnesses. Whose witnesses? Jesus' witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's North County. And in all Judea and Samaria, that's in our, you know, surrounding areas, maybe different people groups that we don't quite connect with. And just to make sure everything is covered, He goes on to say, and to the ends of the earth. That includes everyone else. That's why Al and Carol right now are sitting in China, representing our church in China, carrying the witness of Jesus Christ to the country of China and different people we support around the world. We are a church on mission. We have one. I like to say it like this. You know what our main mission here is? We just want to make it hard to go to hell in North County. That's really what it comes down to. We just want to make it hard to go to hell. We want to show people such an incredible relationship with a loving God that it's hard for them to reject that. It's hard for that. Now listen, it's easy to reject religion. I mean, religion is mean. Religion is hard. Religion is painful. I remember growing up, I mean, it was like the more boring the church service was, you got more holy points. You know, it's like you got the scorecard in heaven, and the worse church was, it was like you got more points if you sat through it. No, we want church to be life-giving. We want it to be full of life and full of joy. And just to give you a kind of brief recap of 2012. We had really an amazing year in 2012, what God did in our church. We began the year every weekend. We were averaging close to 240 people on the weekend with children. Now we see anywhere from 450 to 470 people every weekend in just a year. How many know that's God's favor? We're not that talented. We're not that smart. I mean, I can admit, as a pastor, I really relate to that verse I read earlier. I'm just not all that. And so what we are seeing here is without a doubt the hand of God. We built a brand new prayer chapel this year. Beautiful place of prayer, 24 hours a day up in the top parking lot. I see people stop there on their way to work and just take minutes out of their day just to stop by and pray. We renovated our family center, you know, for the children and for the youth and the teenagers. We hired one of the most incredible youth pastors in America to really help build a youth ministry here and just flourishing in what they're doing. We hired a children's pastor this year full time who's dedicated her life and her heart to pastor the, you know, we don't do children's a daycare. We do children's church. They have church down. We want them to have a church experience. We want them to encounter God the same way that we're encountering God. It's not just a child care or daycare or babysitters. We want those kids to encounter God. We want them to experience God and really grow and really learn. Small groups. We had the most successful small group semester this fall. And the reason it was so successful is you could tangibly feel the spiritual growth in our church. You could really, talking to people in our church, feel that people are growing closer to Christ. They're growing closer to God. They're becoming more and more Christ-like. And you felt that through the small group semester, that people are really taking steps closer to becoming what God wants them to be. Last week alone, on Christmas Eve, we had over 30 people respond to Jesus Christ in the Christmas Eve services that said, yes, I want to put God first in my life. We had a Muslim girl came for the very first time ever to church at Christmas Eve and came back this morning to the early service and came to me after service and said, I don't know what's going on, but this is the first time I've ever sat through a lecture, not checked my phone or been distracted, but I can just feel God here. And so we're really seeing something special. We want to give God all the glory for that, because this is not about man. This is not about anyone being all that. This is absolutely the hand of God on our church doing something very special here. And part of the reason we're seeing momentum is because behind the scenes, we've been applying some biblical principles to our church. Because how many know, principles in God's word work. They either bring blessing or cursing on your life. If you violate a principle of God, then you have the consequence of violating that principle. And the consequences we call curses aren't these weird voodoo hexes. Curses are simply you violate a principle in God. Like for example, you violate the principle of gravity, you have the curse of going smack. I mean, that's just reality. I mean, there is a consequence for violating principles. And there's also blessings. And I want to point out three principles today that we've been applying behind the scenes. And part of the reason we're seeing the growth in the church, and these are principles that are producing the momentum that we are seeing today in our church. And the reason I want to take you through these principles is because I really believe because these principles are biblical, it means they're universal. You can apply these to your marriage. You can apply these to your family. You can apply these to your business. You can apply these to your career. These are universal principles that just work. I mean, the principles in the Word of God are attached to blessings. Ephesians 6, I'll give you just one example of how these principles are attached to promises. Ephesians 6 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. See, there are these commandments and these principles that are attached to promises and blessings. And if you obey these commandments and obey these principles and honor these principles, there are blessings and promises that are attached to them. We don't obey it because we're under the law. We do it because we want to have the blessing and the principle of honoring God in our life. It's because we love Him, not because we have to do it. And so let's look at these principles today. I'm going to do a message out of the book of Numbers today. And you know, a lot of people say, well, you're just, you know, the church is all about numbers. Yes. Why? Because numbers represent people and people matter. You have to understand today that people will go to heaven or people will go to hell based on how well we do. Numbers matter. Numbers are incredibly important to God because every number represents somebody that Jesus Christ gave His life for. And so, yes, the only reason we're about numbers is because we're about people. Because we want to see people find Christ, find salvation, find heaven, and not go the alternative route. That's why we're passionate about numbers, simply because we're passionate about people. Now, we don't care what the number is. Let me make that clear. We don't care what the final number is or what the, we have no numerical goals in our church. There's not one goal that we have, like we want to be a church of this size or a church of this size. We have no numerical goals. We just want to be a growing church because we love people and we want people to go to heaven. That's all we want to be. So someone asked, well, How large is large enough? Well, if there's somebody in our community on their way to hell, we're not large enough. Plain and simple. That's the honest reality, but there's not a numerical goal that we have. So let's look at these principles. Let me give you a little history. Back during, you know, we saw the movie The Ten Commandments or The Prince of Egypt when Moses shows up to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go," and all the children of Israel get out of Egypt and they go through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptians, and now they're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years because they were rebellious and grumbling. And so God says, "Listen, you guys are going to die in the wilderness. I'm going to let your children go to the promised land, but you're going to die. And so we're going to wander around for 40 years. And this was before they settled in the promised land. You know, when they settled in the promised land, they built the temple and they had a permanent house of worship. But in the wilderness, they still wanted to worship God, but there was no permanent house. They had to do what we call portable church. For those of you that have been part of Coastline Church for the last 10, 15 years, you remember portable church. You remember setting up in the hotel and then setting up in the high school and setting up the chairs and setting up the sound system. It was portable church. You had to set it up and you had to tear it down. Well, that's what the children of Israel had. They had portable church and it was called the tabernacle. And they had to follow around God. God was in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when God moved, they moved. And so God would just begin to move and they would have to pack up camp and follow God. And so they had to come up with an efficient system on how to move the tabernacle, on how to kind of break it down quickly, pack it up, load it, and then move on and then set it up and get it going again, because they needed that place of worship. And so they divided it between Levi's three sons. Levi was the tribe of priests. And so their three sons was responsible. The families of these sons were responsible for moving the three main elements of the tabernacle. And these three main elements are the three areas that I really believe, if you'll get momentum in these three areas in your life, you can see incredible things begin to take place in these areas, in different areas of your life, when you add these three elements. So Numbers 3, verse 17, it says, "These were the names of the sons of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari." So these are the three sons, and they basically divided the three main areas of the tabernacle to these three sons, and they were responsible for packing, loading, and moving on, and then resetting up the tabernacle every time they moved. So in Numbers 3, verse 36, if you drop down, "The Merarites were appointed to take care of the frames of the tabernacle, its crossbars, posts, bases, all its equipment, and everything related to their use, as well as the posts of the surrounding courtyard with their bases, tent pegs, and ropes." Basically, what it's talking about is the structure, the frame, the stuff that you can't see. You got to have it, because without the frames, without the pillars, without the crossbars, without this structure, the tent would just lie flat on the ground. There's got to be this internal structure that gives form to the thing, but you don't necessarily see it with your eye because it's internal. Verse 25, "At the tent of the meeting, the Gershonites were responsible for the care of the tabernacle and tent, its coverings, the curtain at the entrance to the tent of meeting." So the Gershonites were basically responsible for the skin, the fabric, the tent, the stuff that you could see with your eye. That's basically the system of the structure. It's the stuff that is visible. Then lastly, the Kohath, in verse 31, he was responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, and everything related to their use. So Kohath was responsible for the spiritual stuff. He was responsible for all the articles that were used to worship God, the ark, the table, the lampstand, all these different instruments that were used to worship God, the spiritual side of things. And so with these three things, we see three areas in our life that we have to have in order to have momentum, to really have momentum and see God's hand move. And these are the three things we've been working on behind the scenes in our church that we're now beginning to see the fruit of in our church. And I want to help you understand why God is blessing our church, the principles that we're using to see God bless our church, but also for you to understand that you can apply these to your life. You can apply these to your marriage. You can apply these to your business and see the same hand of God and blessing on your life. The first thing, number one, if you're following in your notes, the first fill in the blank is structural momentum. You have to have structural momentum. You got to have good structure in your life. You got to have the frames, the framework. The Merarites were given the responsibility to carry the structure, all the beams, all the posts, all the crossbars. You know, when you frame a house, you know, when you first begin to build a house, they've got to frame the house. They put the 2x4s up and you build this frame. Now, when the house is complete, you can't see the frame. The frame is hidden behind the walls and behind the paint, and behind all the features, but you have to have the frame or the house will not be secure. It'll not be steady. It won't be structurally sound. But you've got to frame your life. You got to have structure. You got to have something internal that necessarily nobody sees, but it's got to be there to give you structure so your life doesn't collapse. And so the first area of structure that I want to talk about in your notes is you need to have clear vision and values. You got to have clear vision. What's the vision of your marriage? What's the vision of your family? What are the values of your life? What are the values of your business and career? You know, we've got a very simple vision here at Coastline Church. We want to be a simple church that's focused on the Great Commission. Plain and simple. We just want to be simple and we want to be focused and we don't want to be busy. This is not the church where we got 800 things for you to do. And I remember when I got saved growing up, church was like, okay, you got church Sunday morning, and then you got church Sunday night, and then you got the Bible study Monday morning, and then you got this event Tuesday night, and then don't forget about Wednesday, and then Thursday morning was men's breakfast, and then by the way, there was the Saturday event, and then come back and start over again. And on top of that, we also want you to be a good husband and a good father and maintain your career. I mean, it was impossible. It was so overwhelming. We built these complicated church systems that just killed people. We have a very simple vision. Let's reach people for Jesus Christ. Let's just stay on focus and win people to Jesus Christ. So we like to say, listen, we're not hometown buffet. We're not going to serve everything under the sun. We're Ruth Chris Steakhouse. We're not going to give you tacos, but we'll give you a really good steak. We know what we're good at, and we want to focus on what we're good at. We're a simple church. Values. You know, you need to have clear values in your life. We have four main values that we want to implement in our church and in our staff. Even if you look at our performance evaluations with our staff are evaluated in these four areas. This is how we do a performance review with our staff. These four areas. Number one, love for God. We want to be a church that is in love with God. This isn't a career to us. This is our relationship with God. We love God. You know, we want to be in love with God as a church. Number two, we want to love people. We want people, when they come on this campus, we want them to feel loved. Like, my goal as a pastor is every new person that comes to our church, it has 7 points of love before the music begins. 7 times somebody will greet them or shake their hand or welcome them or ask them how they're doing. And let me just make this clear. Those of you that don't have the red lanyard on Sunday morning, you are still authorized to do this. If you see somebody in the parking lot you've never seen before, make them feel loved for us. I mean, we are the body of Christ. We want this to be a loving place, a family, a community of believers that really loves one another. So make people feel loved. Number three, excellence. We want to have excellence as a value of our church. I know it drives the staff crazy, but one of the things I harp on more than anything else is I want the cleanest bathrooms in North County. I want our bathrooms to smell better than any other bathrooms in North County. I want them to be beautiful. You say, well, Pastor, that's a little bit superficial. God looks at the heart. Yeah, but he's the only one that does. New people look at your bathrooms. And we want new people to come back. And so we want to have clean bathrooms. We want to be a church that's built on excellence around here because we love people. And we want people to find Christ and find community and find discipleship. And then lastly, we want fun to be a value of our church. We want to be a church, and I know some of you are thinking, that is sacrilegious right there. Fun? What do you mean fun? Well, look at Jesus. I mean, have you ever seen this boring, dead, reserved, reverent, staunch old person, and then just kids are just attracted? I mean, kids just climb all over. You never see that. Kids climb on kids' magnets, and kids' magnets are fun. Well, the Bible tells us kids love Jesus. They love to sit on his lap and climb all over him and play with Jesus. That's how I know Jesus was fun, because he attracted kids. And kids aren't attracted to boring, dead, lifeless people. So we want this place to be fun. You know, one of our theme verses is Psalm 122, verse 1. I love the way David puts it. He says, I was glad when they said, let's go to God's house. I don't know about you, but that was not my verse growing up. I was mad when mom said it was time to go to church. I mean, church was dead. Church was boring. Church was lifeless. I want this to be a place where people are excited to come on Sunday. We're glad to get into God's house because it's fun. It's full of life. We feel uplifted. The next area of structure is scriptural church government. You know, we want to have scriptural church government. We want there to be accountability around here. You know, we want to make sure that we're accountable, that we have a clear government structure of accountability where we have the freedom to grow and the freedom to lead and the accountability to protect the church so there's never any weirdness or goofiness that goes on, but we can really maintain the blessing of God on this place. And let me make that personal. Where's your accountability? Every single person here needs accountability. Who are you accountable to? Who do you have in your life that can speak into you and ask you tough questions and see if you're being accountable in your marriage and accountable in your parenthood and accountable in different areas of your life? I have an accountability partner I'm with every Saturday morning because I want to stay accountable. And it's not fun because he asks me tough questions sometimes and challenges me. But it helps me have that structure and that integrity in my life to make sure that I'm living right, that where I can be, so somebody can speak into my life. You need accountability. You need the structure in your life. And then lastly is solid financial principles. We need solid financial principles. Our philosophy at the church is simple. We, every year, we budget less than we expect to receive intentionally. Then we spend less than we budget, and then we have surplus and margin that we create every year to advance the mission of the church. We're breaking ground next month on a beautiful, a brand new playground right outside the cafe, expanding the cafe and the tables and building a playground. It's going to be about $70,000. You know what the wonderful thing is? We don't need to raise any money for it. We're just going to write a check. See, we just simply believe if we're good the first time people give money, we don't have to ask them again. You know, if we'll just spend less than we receive, then we've got the finances to do things. Because I don't want to be a fundraiser. I want to teach the Bible as your pastor. I don't want to be worried about raising money with my life. That's not my job. It's not my calling. We'll do what people provide for, and we'll live beneath our means. You know, and this is great for some of you family people, because we have most Americans living on 117% of their income. I mean, it's just crazy. 117% of your income. We got people killing themselves financially because they don't have good structure. They don't have solid financial principles in their life and in their family. Just spend less than you take in. I mean, plain and simple. It's really easy. Be a good steward. Be generous. You know, be a generous. See, we want to be good stewards so that we can also be generous. That's why this year we gave $25,000 as a church to our missionaries in China to buy a new vehicle over there to keep the work over there going. We want to be generous as a church so we're good stewards, which enables us to be generous. Have good, solid financial principles in your life. Second area of growth or momentum, the first is structural momentum that you need. You need to make sure you got good structure. The second area is systematic momentum. Systematic momentum, that's the curtains. That's the skin. That's the stuff you can see. See, the systems of a business, the systems of a company, the systems of a family, the systems of a marriage, that's what you do. That's what people can see. They don't necessarily see the values. They don't necessarily see the financial principles. But what people see are the systems. That's the skin of the organization. That's what you do and how you do it. See, successful people do the right things. You know, they don't do everything. They do the right things. You know, people who do everything rarely become successful because they're doing too much. It's like hometown buffet. Nothing's really good there. I mean, it's just all average because they're trying to do everything. You know, where you go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse and they know how to make steak and they do it well. You know, get a good system for your family. So we live as people passing in the night. I mean, everyone has to have a job and my son's signed up for 4 sports and I'm trying to find a 5th one because I know if I can get him in 5 sports, he's got to go pro in one of them. And we just got these crazy systems in our families where there's no family relationship. There's no family dinners. There's no family bonding because everyone's just passing in the night and we're so busy. I'm doing a message next month when we launch our new series called Fresh Air, which is really a great series to start the year with. On one of the messages is on choice anxiety. We have too many choices, and they're actually call it choice anxiety because we live in a generation where we've never been inundated with as many choices as we have right now. Just choice, choice, choice. And we can't figure out, have a good, clear system. We have a system. We call it the Big Four. Our church is built on the Big Four. We don't do everything. We do 4 things. We do 4 things and we try to do 4 things well. First thing we do in your notes is weekend services. We meet on the weekend and we worship God together as a family. We have a weekend service. That's one of the 4 things that we do as a church. And the focus of our weekend service is reaching people. You know, we are focused on reaching people and introducing people to Jesus Christ on our weekend service. You know, people all the time come up and they say, well, Pastor, why don't we do this on Sunday? And Pastor, why don't we do this on Sunday? Because that's not the focus. We have small groups for that stuff. How many of you have ever been to a car dealership that changes the oil on the showroom floor? They don't do it. They change the oil in the shop out back. See, we're just trying to do one thing on Sunday, and that's introduce people to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the goal of Sunday morning. And if you really want to make it practical, our goal on Sunday is pretty simple. All we want is you to come back next week. That's it. That's the goal of Sunday morning. We just want you to come back next week. It's kind of like the Starbucks philosophy. Give people a good cup of coffee and they'll come back. That's really all we want to do. Why? Because if you'll come back next week and you'll come back the week after that and you'll come back the week after that, then we as a church earn the right to speak into your marriage, to speak into the areas you're struggling, to speak into your addictions, to speak in. And that brings me to number two, small groups. That's the second thing that we do in our big four is small groups. Why? Because that's where real life change happens. The way we pastor our church is small groups. Our church is already too large for one human being to pastor everybody. It just can't happen. You need to be in a healthy community. You need to be in a small group with other Christians and other believers where if you miss, people notice. If you don't make it on a Sunday, you may or may not get noticed. But if you miss your small group, people notice. And in that small group, you're cared for and you're loved and you're protected. We have a small group semester beginning in a couple weeks. And we encourage we say it like this. If you've never been to a small group at Coastline Church, you haven't visited Coastline Church. Because we don't have church on the weekend. This is just a service. The definition of church is family, and you can only really be in a family in a small group. A crowd like this, you really can't have family. You really can't have community in a big crowd like this. That's why we encourage every single person to find a small group. Because in that small group, you'll develop relationships. People will love you, care for you, protect you, challenge you, help you grow. That's where people are pastors in small groups. How do we get people connected and involved? The Discover course. That's the third thing in our big four. Four classes that we ask everybody in our church to go through once, not 40 classes, four, one time, just four classes, one time your entire life. That's it. And you can take them in any order, and it's pretty simple to figure it out. The first Sunday of every single month will always be 101. The second Sunday of every month will always be 201. The third Sunday will always be 301. Fourth is 401. 101 is church membership. It's the vision of our church and how we spend money and what it means to be a member. 201 is to help you understand our discipleship process and discover Christianity, the essentials of Christianity. 301 is the best one because it helps you discover you. You know, we do a spiritual gifts test. We do a passion assessment. We really help you figure out how God made you. And then 401 is to connect you to the dream team, which is the fourth thing in our big four, the dream team. See, we don't have volunteers at Coastline Church. We just don't believe in volunteers. Volunteer is a have-to mentality. You know, people volunteer, well, I got to go volunteer at the church today. No, you get to be a part of the dream team. You don't have to volunteer. You get to be a part of the dream team. I met with a new Christian the other day, and they were all on fire, and they said, I really want to serve. Where does the church need me? And I had to say, well, we don't need you anywhere. Where we want you is for you to come to 301, discover what God put inside of you. And if you'll do what God made you to do, the whole church will win. You see, that's our goals. We want to build a church that looks like you. You know, we want to help you figure out what your dream is, what God placed inside of you. And if you'll do what God called you to do, we all win. If you'll do what I want you to do, nobody wins. It never works when the pastor tries to get everyone to do his ideas. So we made a rule. We're not doing any more of my ideas in the church. Because if we do my ideas, then I got to talk you into doing it. And I don't want to talk you into doing anything. I'd rather you do what you're passionate about. I'd rather you do what's inside of you. And so we want to create an environment that just helps discover and equip you to do what God's called you to do. And that's through the dream team, which is the win of our church. Systematic momentum. You got to have good, clear systems. What's the system of your family? Is it busy? Is it confusing? Is it tearing apart the family structure? Is your family system what you do every week? You know, your extracurricular activities, what your kids are involved with, your work schedule, your hobby schedule. Is it a good system that is conducive to building a healthy family or a healthy marriage? Or is it a crazy system that's all out of order that's going to hurt you? You need structural momentum, good values, financial principles, vision. You need systematic momentum. And then the last and the most important, and this is the one that we've seen the biggest impact in our church this year. I'd like to say it was me that was the greatest thing, but I am not all that, and I'm not that good. The truth is, what's given us more momentum in our church is the spiritual momentum. The spiritual momentum. The things that have nothing to do with any of us as being great leaders or smart people, but it's simply God moving. It's God's hand in spite of us as human beings. This is where we've seen the biggest momentum. And there's three areas that we've really focused on this year that has really produced the biggest results in our church. And if you'll do these three things in your life, you'll see the biggest results in your marriage. You'll see the biggest results in your business. You'll see the biggest results in your family. If you'll just do these three things. The first thing is focus on the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. Read it daily. Why? Because this book is alive. It's alive. It wants to, this is not just some textbook or history book. This book is living and it wants to speak to you daily with fresh insight and revelation and truth. It'll change you. There's nothing we've done better this year than the soap program. That we've seen more fruit through soap than anything else we've done it as a church. And you think, wow, it's so simple. Just read the Bible. Yes, read the Bible. Get into God's Word. It'll change your life. In your worship pack today, we have the soap card for January. I would encourage you, Tuesday morning, get up and start with us. This year, we're going to step it up. We're going to read through the entire Bible this year as a church. 15 minutes of reading a day. 15 minutes a day. We're going to go through the entire Bible. Next weekend, we have beautiful journals that we just ordered. We're going to give everybody a brand new journal for the year, a beautiful postcard that or a bookmark that has the first 3 months of all of your daily reading plans. So if you come next week, we're going to give everyone that free of charge. It's our New Year gift to you to really get you in the Word of God, journaling together as a church, reading it daily, because it'll change your life. My desire is that this church becomes a bunch of self-feeders. I don't want you depending on me. If the only Bible you get is on Sunday, you're going to be malnourished. You know, I don't want you depending on me to be the only source of Bible in your life. You need to learn how to do this daily. You need to learn how to get into God's Word. You know, we see the, and I hate this as an illustration, but you've seen the pictures on television of the kids in Africa that are malnourished and that are starving. Well, the reality is that's the way many of you look spiritually. Many of you just malnourished spiritually. You're just a starving kid spiritually because you're not in the Word of God. You're not doing the things in the spiritual that you need to do. And you're weak. You're powerless. Your faith isn't activating the way it should be activating. You're not seeing things the way because you're just malnourished spiritually. Get in the Word of God with us. Second thing we've done this year that has really made a difference is we focused on prayer. We really put a major, we started the year with 21 days of prayer. Next Sunday, we are beginning 21 days of prayer and fasting. There's already a page up on our website under news and events where you can get resources on fasting and prayer and the schedule. This building will be open Monday to Friday at 6 a.m. for an hour prayer meeting, Monday to Friday, Saturdays. Prayer meeting will be at 9 a.m. And we're just going to give God 21 days in January. We're going to give God the first and just 21 days to pray and to fast. And don't get legalistic about the fasting. For some of you, fasting may mean one meal a week. Some of you, it could be a day a week. You know, it could be a Daniel fast. You do what God leads you to do. Don't get legalistic about it because that'll kill the fast if you become legalistic about it. But we just want to pray and fast because we really believe God's going to do big things this year. We started the 9 a.m. prayer meeting the first Saturday of August. And if you look at our books as far as attendance and growth and in different areas, that Saturday is when our church began to grow at an unprecedented rate. And I like, you know, again, it's like, really? I mean, it's like, it wasn't me, my preaching. No, it was prayer. I mean, literally the only thing we did differently is start a prayer meeting and the church began to grow. Had nothing to do with me, you know, nothing to do with this us as leaders. It's simply, we began to pray and God began to move in our church. I'm telling you, prayer will change things for your family. Prayer will change things in your marriage. Prayer will change your life. Begin to be a person of prayer. And then the last area is focus on worship. Focus on worship. You know, that's why we want you to download the music that we sing on Sunday. You know, we have a page on the website where you can go to iTunes and download the different songs and you can put them in your iPod and you can play them in your car and you can just really learn how to become a person of worship. When that stress and that worry and that anxiety come over, you just begin to worship your way out of it. You know, worry is just the lack of worship. You know, when you begin to worship God, whatever problem you're facing becomes so small when you worship. See, when you worship, your God gets bigger. When you begin to tell God he's awesome and he's amazing and he's powerful and he's mighty, then what happens is you begin to believe it. And the more you begin to believe that your God is awesome and your God is powerful and he does love you, whatever you're struggling with just begins to fall. You know, it's the principle of putting God first in your life. And you see that principle of first throughout the Bible. You know, why did the early church move services from Saturday night to Sunday morning? Because they wanted to give God the first part of their week. Why do we do soap in the morning? We want to give God the first part of our day. When we get paid, we give God the first part of our income. You know, we put God first in every area of our life. We're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. We want to put God first in 2013. You know, there's a principle of putting God first. And I want to point out one thing about the spiritual as we close. In Numbers chapter 7, all the people, they gave an offering to the tabernacle of oxen and cart. And Moses took the oxen and cart, and he divided it amongst the brothers so that they could do the job that they had to do. The Merarites were given the responsibility of, you know, the posts, the frames, and so Moses gave them oxen and cart to carry the stuff they need to carry because they had to pack up, they had to load, it was heavy. Then he gave the Gershonites also oxen and cart to take care of the systems, the skin, the curtains, the fabric to move it. But then in verse 9, I believe, in chapter 7, it says, "But Moses did not give any of the oxen or the carts to the Kohathites." He didn't give any oxen, any carts to the Kohathites. It says, "Because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible." They were to carry on their shoulders the spiritual, the holy things, the articles of worship. What does that mean to us today? You cannot delegate the spiritual. You can't delegate the spiritual. Men, listen to me. Your wife should not be the prayer warrior in your family. You don't delegate prayer to your wife. You don't delegate the spiritual. You carry the things of the spiritual on your shoulders. Kids, don't delegate the spiritual to your parents. You carry the things of the spiritual on. Don't delegate the spiritual to your small group leader. Don't delegate the spiritual to your pastor. If you want spiritual momentum, and this is the biggest thing that I see lacking. There's people that they got good structure and good financial principles, and they've got good systems, and they've learned to balance in their family. But the biggest area I see people, and you need all three of these thriving in your life. You can't have two that are really strong and one that are weak, because that one that are weak will hold you back. You need to have all three of these balanced in your life. And the one that I see us struggling the most is in the spiritual, because we're so busy as a society, we don't have time to get in God's word. We're so busy, we don't have time to pray. We're so busy, we don't learn the art of worship and withdrawing and getting into God's presence. And we're those malnourished children spiritually, just starving. We as Christians should be the most full of peace people. And yet today in most churches across America, Christians are dealing with anxiety and dealing with stress and dealing with worry and dealing with depression. Why are we as followers of Jesus Christ with the fullness of God available to us dealing with all of those the things like worry, stress, and anxiety? Because we're malnourished spiritually. We don't have spiritual momentum in our life. We're not taking the time to get into God's word daily. We're not spending time in prayer the way we should. We're not worshiping him the way we were created to worship him. You need spiritual momentum, and you cannot delegate this. You carry it on your shoulders. You carry this on your shoulders. You don't give it to your wife. You don't give it to your husband. You don't give it to your parents. You don't give it to your pastor. You carry the spiritual on your shoulders. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Before we leave, I'm just going to say a prayer of putting God first in our life. And I believe there's people here today that need to make a decision. It could be the first time you've ever made this decision. You may be visiting church, and this may be the first time you've ever really heard someone tell you that there's a God that loves you and wants you to be a part of his family. And you need to make a decision today to put him first. Maybe there was a time in your life where God was first, but you're not living in his house anymore. You're not part of the family anymore. He still loves you, but you're kind of away like the prodigal. And this morning, God is saying, listen, I want you to come back home. I want you to live in my house. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to know me again. And for some of you, you need to make the decision today to put him first. And that simply means you need to come back home. God wants you to come back home. He wants you to be in a relationship with him again. He still loves you. He forgives you. He's not holding anything against you. You just need to come home. And so whatever situation you're in, if you want to join me for that prayer today, if you want to say, you know what, I need to say that prayer with you this morning. I need to come home, or I need to put God first in my life. With every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or stand up or single you out in any way at all. This is a moment between you and God. I just want to know who you are so that I can pray for you as you're joining me in this prayer. If that's you today, you need to join me this morning in that prayer. Would you just slip up your hand quickly right now so that I can see it? Thank you, 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 thank you. You can put your hands down. Now what I want you to do is there's three steps to this prayer, and I want you to say it to yourself in your own words. God can hear your thoughts. Step one is I just want you to invite God to take first place in your life. Just say, God, I want you to be first in my life. Say that in your own words. Step number two is just say, God, would you forgive me? We've all made mistakes. We all need his forgiveness. Just say, God, forgive me. And then step number three is just say, thank you. Just show God your gratitude, your gratefulness for what he's doing in your life today. Just say thank you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to do one more thing on your own. You have a Connect card in your worship pack, and on the back of the Connect card, there's a box that says, I put God first in my life. I made that decision today. I would encourage you to check that box, drop it off in one of the tithe and offering boxes in the back, and we want to contact you and really help you walk out that decision. It's not an easy decision to make, and we just want to be there to support you in that decision. You can also outside, a lot of people say, well, what do I do now? I made the decision, what do I do now? There's a great book outside, Now What? Free of charge on the welcome table. Pick up a copy of this. There's Bibles there available for you. Pick up whatever you need. We just want to resource you in the decision you're making, because we really believe this is the most powerful decision you'll ever make in your life. And that's why we exist as a church, is for you to have that opportunity to make that decision. Stand with me this morning as we close. I just want to pray a prayer blessing over you as we end 2012 and begin 2013. I really believe in my heart God's going to do something special in 2013 in this church, but also in many of you individually. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for an incredible year, and we look forward to an even better year next year, because we know in you the best is yet to come, and you really want to help us discover life and life more abundantly. And I keep going back to that last point, that we need spiritual momentum in our life. Let us make that the dedication of our heart this next year, is to really build that spiritual momentum. That spiritual momentum that we've seen really make an impact in our church here locally, God, but let it really impact our lives, our marriages, our families, our businesses, that spiritual momentum where we get into your word daily. We go through the Bible together as a church. We really learn how to pray and seek you, God, and we learn how to worship you and just put you first daily in everything we are and do. So bless these people today, God. I am so humbled and honored that I get to be a small part in their life as a pastor, Lord. And I'm just excited to hear the stories and reports of what you're going to do through them next year as they really begin to develop that structural momentum and fine-tune it, and that systematic momentum, and as they really step up the spiritual momentum to a whole nother level, what you're going to do through their life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We love you guys. We will see you next year.